Well, friends, it's a delight to preach unto you this day the living word of our God. And before we do so, friends, we need our hearts to be prepared, and I need the Lord's help as I speak to you, the living oracles of God. And so, bow your hearts with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we are in much need, just like Lydia was, to have her heart, her understanding opened by the power of your Spirit. And so, Lord, we ask that you would enlighten our minds as we open up the pages of your living word. Lord, we pray that we would receive them as they truly are. Lord, that we would give great heed to them. Lord, would you conform us more unto the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we engage with them, press them upon our hearts, inflame our hearts and our affections for the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us holy affections and desires for him, especially as many of us would this day come and commune with Jesus Christ sacramentally in his supper. And so, Lord God, we pray that this word would so prepare us that we might indeed hunger and thirst after you and your good gifts that you give to the children of men by your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we ask that you would teach us your way, our Lord, that we might walk in your truth, unite our hearts, that we might fear your name, bring out to us treasures, things new and old, and help this weak vessel make your power known and manifested in my weakness, and cause me, O God, by your help, to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And Lord, would you awaken hearts that do not know Christ savingly in their soul. And so, Lord, do this for your glory and honor. Sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, at this time, I'd invite you all to take up your own copy of the scriptures and turn with me in them, if you would, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew. And specifically to Matthew chapter 5, where, as you'll recall, we've been slowly working our way through the introduction of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, line by line. And we're doing this, friends, so that we would be stirred up all the more to manifest these spiritual graces of the kingdom of Christ in our lives. For here we have given to us in summary form the pathway of those who are truly blessed by the Lord himself. And for those of you using the Pew Bibles provided for you, you can find the beginning of Matthew chapter 5 on page 852. Right before our last partaking of communion together as a congregation last month, we spent the bulk of our time digging into what is the fourth divine rule of Christ's gospel kingdom. The blessedness of soul hungering and thirsting after God. Hence, we mainly focused upon the first half of verse 6, where Christ, he sets forth delicately the blessings of divine grace for all those who are pining in their souls after God. Those who are desperate to have him fill them with what they know that they are utterly empty of in and of themselves, namely righteousness. This we traced out under this heading. For those of you who are here, you'll recall soul hungering's propensity. Zooming in on the inward actings of a born-again child of God, those sovereignly wrought impulses and inclinations of the soul that possesses an earnest appetite for God, where he is the only one who can truly and fully gratify. In a few words, this spiritual hungering and thirsting we've seen, it is to vehemently desire to experience more of God and his inherent goodness in the soul, to be completely satisfied, to be swallowed up, as it were, with him being our chief delight. that to have him, to have God in Christ, to be in fellowship with him by faith in a covenant of grace is more than enough to live upon. It's to have a heart that beats, to be more enthralled, the more deeply entranced with the majestic beauty of the all-glorious God. One that can just be content with just having Christ in this world and for all eternity, even when his redemptive benefits are not felt in our hearts or when we are unable to see them. Such are just some, friends, of the lively proclivities of a hungry, thirsty soul. And to be in this state, though we never perfectly do this in this life due to the weakness of our flesh, because of our indwelling sin, Christ, he still deems it a blessed estate. Indeed, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, etc. But this morning, friends, we come now to take up the second half of this verse, which is what makes this soul hungering for God that much more, even more desirable to us, as it were. That Christ here, we will see, he renders the hungry soul a blessed soul, and that should be enough to move us, should it not, to so pursue after God in this prescribed way. But because we are so prone to doubting, Christ, has added this promise to embolden our confidence, that so thirsting after God in the soul cannot but receive the filling that it so aches for. And so this is what we shall consider this morning, beloved, as we seek to be nourished by God through the preached word and also through the visible, the confirming word, the sacramental word evidently set forth to us in the supper of Christ. And so how can you and I, let's consider this question this morning, be so assured that God in Christ by his Spirit shall feed us even this day when we hunger after him by faith, as we have been talking about? Well, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, the second part of it, friends, it gives us a divine promise to bank our faith upon, a precious promise for you and I to cling to so as to drown all of our doubtings, whatever they might be. So before we open up the rest of this verse from our Savior and seek to use it this day as preparative and meditative fuel for our coming to feast with Christ around his holy table of grace, let's first read our text in its context, where we'll see how all these promises of Christ, how they marvelously adorn the blessing he has inseparably attached to it. So congregation, this is the word of the Lord, inerrant, unfailing, and breathed out by the triune God. Hear it now with all meekness and diligence of heart. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 3 all the way to verse 6. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Amen. So ends the reading of God's holy word unto us this day. May he write it now in each of our hearts and upon our minds. For they shall be satisfied. That is, all hungerers and thirsters after God and his righteousness. Here in just these quick, short, but sweet five little words, Christ holds out an exceedingly precious promise to souls. And it's this, that to all who are found truly hungering after God and for his righteous provisions available in the gospel, God will be found in turn filling such spiritual craving. For he cannot so much as leave one God-engaged soul high and dry in their pursuit after him and his gracious benefits. And this promise of Christ is no doubt added here, friends, just as the rest of them are, as we've seen, as we've looked at, to be a further inducement to us to personally manifest in our lives these kingdom graces that are directly, that they are directly connected with. To put it simply, this morning, why should you and I be soul hungry? Why should we be soul thirsty for God? Well, because it shall never be a vain pursuit, seeing that Christ here guarantees a divine filling for every soul that is in earnest for it. So what we have before us in these words, for they shall be filled, is what I've called soul hungerings perk. Soul hungerings perk. And it is the best of perks that it can be, because it is a divine perk that God, in his abundant grace, has fastened to spiritual panting after the living God of righteousness, the one who has righteousness to bestow upon all who would manifest this holy inclination that is so pleasing in his sight. And so this morning, friends, as this sweet promise is laid before us in the Word, this is the doctrine that I would have us draw out from this part of verse 6, and it's this, that it is an inestimable spiritual perk to all hungry souls that God has so inclined himself to them by giving them an unfailing promise to satisfy their hungerings after him. I'll say that again. It is an inestimable, or it is an incalculable spiritual perk to all hungry souls that God is so inclined, he has so fixed himself to them by giving them an unfailing promise to satisfy their hungerings after him. And it's a divine perk that provides for us provides us with every confidence we could ever need to know that all of yours and my, all of our soul longings after God in Christ by faith in this life, they shall never be ineffectual. They shall never be fruitless, because we have been given an irrevocable divine promise that will not allow our thirsting to miss its intended mark, and that mark being God himself and the fountain of grace that he opens to us in Christ, where you can have that soul-fulfilling satiation that we've been talking about, a satisfying filling that only God by his Spirit can pour into us by the power of grace, gospel grace. So that we all here this Sabbath day might be wooed in our souls to hunger after the Lord Jesus Christ and after his everlasting benefits, and to do so more, and to do so more passionately and affectionately, we'll be considering this promised perk of Christ from two different vantage points. One that will all show us, with the Spirit's help, how sure we can be that our God will absolutely make good on his word to us here. That in this promise lies every incentive for you, this day, even to be hungry towards God. For God would have to deny himself of who he is to ever let this promise fall by the wayside. So, beloved, from these inspired words, for they shall be filled, contemplate with me first, this first vantage point that helps us to get a savor, a flavor of this precious promise from our Savior. Notice first, then, the certainty of God filling the spiritually hungry soul. The certainty of God filling the spiritually hungry soul. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. All of the gracious rewards in our Lord's Beatitudes here are held out as being undeniably sure realities. So we must see the one in our text being no different than the others. The poor in spirit, those who live consciously under a deep sense of their own sins, and who despair the emptiness within them, an emptiness of any true good that is commendable before God, they are the ones who get heaven for the taking. The godly mourners, Those who earnestly lament over the depraved corruption of their own sinful heart, they are those who shall be granted the refreshing wellsprings of the gospel. To those adorned with gospel meekness, those who are empowered by the Spirit to control their passions when assailed by difficult providences from the Lord or by disturbing persons, they are those who God has truly committed the world to, we've looked at, making them earth's true inheritors indeed. And even the ones that we have yet to look at, they too are just as sure in Christ as every promise in him is yes and an amen to the glory of God the Father. The merciful ones, they shall be extended mercy from the divine hand. Those who exhibit pureness of heart before the Lord, they shall be let into a most glorious sight of God to behold. Those with a peaceful carriage and disposition shall be honored with being named the true sons of the living God. And lastly, the persecuted for Christ in this life, the glories and rewards in heaven laid in store for them, they shall make amends for all their painful afflictions that they've endured. And so also then must the words of our text have this same certitude, brothers and sisters. To all hungry souls, God will see to it that they come away filled. End of discussion. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. For they shall be filled. The verb here is put in the future tense. And it's put in what is called the divine passive, meaning it denotes that God himself, by himself, even will ensure that this comes to pass according to the T. God is no liar, friends. When he communicates any promise to us, for that matter, he will deliver upon it, where not a word of it will fail. Not a word of it will return unto him void. You can completely rest assured in God, who is the perfect promised keeper. Joshua extolled the Lord's faithfulness to fulfill his word in this way. Joshua 21, verse 45. There failed not a word of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. And that's him reflecting on all of the promises that he fulfilled in the conquest of Canaan, leading his people to triumph. And as we examine what God has obliged himself to do here, he says here, to put it negatively, to put it in the negative, it is utterly impossible for a soul that comes to him hungry and seriously so in faith, it's impossible that they come away wanting. Why is that? Well, that would make seeking after God, if we did come away wanting, a vain pursuit. And it would overturn this unturnable promise that God has made to souls, souls who are doing exactly what he has bid them to do. And what does God bid souls to do? It is to seek my face. Psalm 27, verse 8, and many other verses we could add in with that. Thus, what is being promised is that the righteous God, Jehovah, he will not permit so much as one solitary, spiritually hungry person to have their appetite for God, for him, to go to waste. No, he shall always dress a longing, such a longing, with the filling of his abundant grace. And he does this for our sakes, that we would see, friends, that panting after God from the depths of our heart shall always be a profitable hunt. Always. In Isaiah chapter 45, verses 18 through 19, the Lord rules out the possibility of seeking him in vain. Because as the Lord of all the universe, he does nothing and can say nothing that is in vain. For thus says the Lord that created the heavens, God himself, that formed the earth and made it, he has established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. And so here's an application point for us. Never was there, and never shall there be, the slightest of soul cravings after God that he is not willing to satisfy. That's what this promise preaches to us, dearly beloved. It teaches us just how serious God is about nourishing starving souls, starving for more of him, more of an experiential knowledge and communion with him in grace. How much value he places upon every holy desire that we have for him. Time and time again in the Word of God, the Lord conveys to us that all true seekers after him shall indeed find him, and that it cannot be otherwise. Jeremiah 29, verse 13, a very precious verse that sweetly illustrates the doctrine of our text. And you shall seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, says the Lord. That is, God is saying, if you really manifest that you want me and what I have to offer your soul in my grace, I will most certainly and delightfully fulfill your desire by availing myself to you. If you actually engage your heart and desire me, the Lord says, or to use the language of Christ's words here in our text, if you are actually in hunger and thirst in your heart for God and his righteousness, you can expect to get an enriching filling from him, one that is in accordance with the measure of your faith. It's not here, oh, you will most likely get filled, or on the high average of 9 out of 10 times, you'll get it. No, every time. Every time the devout, the diligent seeker of God in Christ shall be nourished in their soul with a feeding if they desire it by believing faith. Notice the infallible determination of God to shower souls that are athirst for him. Mark this verse down and press it into your hearts this day. Isaiah 44, verse 3. God has made us this promise. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon dry ground. The Puritan Thomas Watson, in commenting on this immutable promise of Scripture, he wrote this to hammer it into us how certain we should be of God to fill our parched souls for him. Has the Lord spoken, and shall it not come to pass? Promises, they are obligatory. If God has passed a promise, he cannot go back on it. You who hunger after righteousness, have God engaged for you. He has, to speak with reverence, pawned his truth to you. As his compassions fail not, Lamentation 3:22, so he will not suffer his faithfulness to fail. Psalm 89, verse 33. If the hungry soul should not be filled, then the promise would not be fulfilled. End quote. Be not in doubt then, friends, of this promise, and use it this very day by faith to induce you to desperately pant after God to fill up the dryness that you feel in your own heart. For the promise is yours for the taking, O soul. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. To borrow the words of Psalm 63, verse 5, which is a psalm that speaks of the benefiting pleasures of being in thirst for God, your soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness. The Hebrew there is actually fatness and fatness, i.e. double fatness. When he comes to fill a soul, he is not a stingy filler, but he fills us with fat things that are able to content us and even to make our cups overflow with joy unspeakable. Do you then wish to be fed this day on the sweetness of God and on his fulfilling graces in Jesus Christ? Well, in the gospel, He has, as it were, reduced all the difficulty out of it to such a level, such that you only need to submit in faith to these terms. Psalm 81, verse 10, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. That is to say, only come to me with an appetite, God says. Bring the mouth of your heart ready to chew down what I have prepared and long to nourish you with, and you will surely get a plentiful fill from my hand. Can you not just take God on his own word, my friend? But some of you, and even myself, am prone to object and say, I'm just too wearied out by my sins or the burdens of my heart. I'm just too sorrowful in my present estate that even if I were to come to Jesus, he would pass me by. Not so. The weariness that you are crippled by of your poor, sorrowful estate, whatever it might be, friend, these things shall not be able to keep you away from being satiated by God in the provisions of his merciful grace, should you truly yearn after them. Why? Well, the God you are coming to be filled by and with is one who is not repulsed by the weariness or the sad estate of your soul. For we read this in Jeremiah 31, verse 25. The Lord says, for I satiate the weary soul, and I replenish every sorrowful soul. And so instead, friend, let your weariness and let your sorrows only drive you the more vehemently to the Lord Jesus Christ for alleviation by his own goodness. For the heaviness of your burdens, only but arouse his love and his pity toward you all the more. But your flesh might still object and say, you know, Pastor Trace, I have of late been too much of an idolater in heart, and I have grossly forsaken the Lord. So on that basis, were I to seek after God, he will not visit me with his grace, and he will just turn me away for my sin against him. Wrong, friend. Even to a people sold completely over to idolatry, we read in the scriptures, God, via the covenant of grace, still held out to his unfaithful people this promise, and they were racked with idolatry. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, the Lord says this through Moses, his servant, but if from there, and in the context, it is right there in all your filthy, sinful, and abominable idolatry that has provoked me to anger, if from there you shall seek the Lord your God, you shall find him. And if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. That is, turn away from your idols in real repentance and true sorrow of your sin. And turn to me. And you can expect that I will shower you with my reviving and restorative grace. Therefore, Christ is saying to us here in this promise of the gospel from Matthew 5, verse 6, for they shall be filled, is that God is so full of grace that he cannot refuse to fill the hungry soul who is genuinely longing for grace from his divine bounty. For he cannot deny himself, nor can he betray the word that has proceeded out from his mouth. For his goodness, friends, is such that he manifests himself to us to be this kind of God. For our benefit, Psalm 107, verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul, and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. That's who our God is, brothers and sisters in Jesus. For him to act contrary to this, to go against who he is, even just one time, it is just not possible. And this is what gives us, friend, all the incentive that we could ever need to set our affections upon God and all of the spiritual blessings in Christ that are laid up in the heavenly places. Because such a longing for them cannot go unsatisfied. For Christ's word, it's here, just will not allow it. For they, all the spiritually hungry, seeking their fill in and from God, they shall be filled. So much then for the certainty of God filling a spiritually hungry soul. Will you believe it? Believe it. All you who are coming to the Lord's Holy Supper this day, and you will experience this divine perk for yourself, so long as your hunger is fueled actively by an abiding faith in Christ produced by His Spirit. Ensure that your love for Christ in your soul is not hypocritical, but sincere and desperate for His loving touch, and He will draw near to feed you with Himself. And when Christ comes to fill Him with Himself, to fill us with Himself, He comes clothed in the gospel. But let's take a look at this sweet promise of our Redeemer from another vantage point, one that will only but further, I trust, confirm to you how certain this promise is. And it's this: you must see not only the certainty of God in filling a spiritually hungry soul, but notice also the care of God in filling a spiritually hungry soul. Or you could say the compassionate care of God in filling a spiritually hungry soul. And here we will explore why it is that God has such a tender compassion for hungry souls. Why God is so committed to ensuring that every soul in thirst for Him shall get an ample filling from His hand. And really, it all boils down to this: God's tender mercies that spring out of His very own being, they incline Him such that He cannot do anything but deal delicately with a soul that does what is so infinitely precious to Him. And it manifests itself in this: that our triune God, beloved, He is not one to forget one who is seeking after Him. Psalm 9, verse 10, the second half of it: "For you, O Lord," the psalmist explains, "have not forsaken those that seek you." To say that differently, it is simply not in God's nature, beloved, for Him to forget a true seeker of Him. It's what He's after. And therefore, He has reserved, as it were, the most tender compassion of His bowels for those who are actively doing what He has the utmost delight to see from those souls. Souls which He has created for His own glory and honor. Well, let me put it this way to you: God so cherishes the faith in a soul that is seeking diligently after Him that He rewards it lavishly with His grace, so that we, friends, would see the value that God places upon it, which is evidenced in the fact that He won't let such breathings of our souls miscarry, but rather He cinches it, so to speak, to filling it, and a filling that comes by sovereign grace. Think about it. If God let one longing of hunger in our soul after Him go unfulfilled, to let it just fall by the roadside without meeting with the favor of God's blessing, then what would that say about His infatuation, His love for the holy desires of the souls of His creatures? It would convey that He doesn't really treasure a hungry soul all that much. And no doubt it would disgruntle, it would discourage all those who are truly seeking after Him in this world. And so that is one of the chief reasons why God is so quick to feed the hungry soul with good things of His grace every time, because God will not have it. In fact, it cannot even be that the perfection of His divine and infinite compassion would be diminished. Because His compassion, just like the rest of all of His divine perfections, are by very nature unchangeable. And also we might add this, that it is plain from Scripture that if God did not fill the spirit of the humble with His reviving grace, which they are in desperate need of, then their spirits would fail if He were to hold back from being gracious to them. You could just look at Isaiah chapter 57, verse 16. If it is true in the natural realm that physically hungry people will die without their food, so we can apply that to the person in spiritual hungry. For them to go unfed by God in their hungering, they would decay. And God's perfect compassion will not allow Him to let that happen on His end. One Puritan argued this way, that you and I might see how much compassion is lodged in the heart of God for those with spiritual hunger pains. If the physically hungry man be not satisfied with food, he dies. God has more bowels of compassion than to suffer a hungry soul to be famished. When the multitude had nothing to eat, Christ was moved with compassion, and he wrought a miracle for their supply. Matthew 15, verse 32, much more than Christ will compassionate, have compassion upon such as hunger and thirst after righteousness. We cannot look upon a poor creature at the door, at our doors, ready to perish with hunger, but our bowels begin to turn and afford him some relief. And will the Father of mercies let a poor soul that hungers after the blessings of the gospel go away without an alms of free grace? No, he will not. He cannot. Let the hungry sinner think in this way then. Though I be full of wants, yet my God is full of bowels for all of my wants. End quote. The soul, it is the most precious thing that we have been given. As far as our being is concerned. That's not to say that our bodies are not at all precious and that they're not good things, because they are. But the soul is often called in Scripture our glory. And so will God have more compassion toward our physical hungering, the physical hungerings of our body, than the spiritual hungerings of our soul? Surely not, brothers and sisters. But why else might God be so compassionately dead set on filling the athirst soul that has such a delight to drink down his inherent goodness and the soul gratifying graces of the gospel? Well, let me put it this way to you. These hungers of the righteous, hungering after the righteousness of God in Christ, they are of God's own production. They are of his own sovereign handiwork. And God is not a God, friends, to forsake the working of his own hands. None can seek after the living and true God but those who have been stirred up to do so by the implanting of divine grace into their soul by the Spirit of the living God who indwells them. We know this. And so, we should know this. And so, what does this mean in regards to God filling in compassion those souls desiring to be filled up by him? It means, friends, that he will most certainly attend and satisfy, bring to fulfillment those holy desires that he himself has incited and placed in our souls by the workings of the Holy Spirit. They are of his own special breeding. They have the stamp of his own imprint. And so how could he let this spirit-induced hunger in us go unfulfilled? For that to happen, friends, the persons of the triune Godhead would be working against each other, which is scripturally and logically absurd. What God plants, he waters. And so he will see to it that it comes to receive why he planted it in the first place, which is to teach us this. Our God, he always finishes what he starts, does he not? Applied here by way of promise, it means that God will satisfy with himself what he has sparked or ignited himself in the soul. Hungering, physical hungerings lead us to food. Spiritual hungerings must lead us to God and to God himself, to be filled up with him. You see, God doesn't do anything in vain, as we've said. He leaves nothing unfinished. For God to implant the seeds of thirst in a soul, that means that he must bring it to completion, which means it will find its only quenching from the God who planted the thirst in the first place. In Philippians 1 verse 6, we read this, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will finish it. Oh, how deep the compassionate care of God, how deep it runs for all souls in earnest pursuit of him by faith, a faith that he himself has bestowed them with. which is why he can never deny spiritual hungry, deny spiritual hunger that is exercised toward him, because he would be slighting himself. He would be slighting his very own grace that he has so lovingly and lavishly shed abroad in a sinner's soul, the soul that he has claimed for himself. And so this morning we've looked at two vantage points to open up this sweet promise to us, the certainty of God filling spiritually hungry souls and the care of God in filling spiritually hungry souls. Of course, we could say more, but let us be sure of these two gospel realities as we seek to feast upon Christ and upon his dying love that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper powerfully preaches to soul hungering and thirsting ones after him by faith. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sweet savor of this, a promise of the gospel, a given to all souls who would hunger and thirst after you, that you indeed shall fill what you yourself have planted and sparked within us. And so, Lord God, we pray even now, even this day, this Sabbath day which you have given to us, Lord, would you move upon our hearts that you would so cause us to hunger as we have heard your word, as we have sang your praises in the congregation of the upright. Lord, oh, stir us up that we might seek to be filled from you and have that confident expectancy, that true hope that you indeed will fill us with what we need. It might not be what we think we need, as we are often prone to doubt and to desire wrong things, but Lord, you have promised in your word that he who delights himself in you, that you will give him the desire of their hearts, because it is after things that you have desires. And so, Lord, may all of us here, especially those who are coming to the table, Lord, would they yearn and pant after the love of Jesus Christ to be satisfied in him. And Lord, would you, as you have promised here, fulfill that desire, that we might be all the more captivated by you, that we might render our thankfulness to you and all that you have done for us through the finished work of Christ in dying for sinners and rising again for their justification. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for sweet promises like this that induce us to seek you, because we know that we can never seek you in vain when we do so by faith as you have bid us in your word. And so, Lord God, plant within us these hungerings and satisfy those hungerings as you have promised to do in Christ, in whom we know is all promises are yea and amen in him, to the glory of you, O God, our Father, the Father of all mercies. And so we pray all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.